So let's talk about God preparing the land to receive his people. That's what this whole chapter is all about. Next week, you remember the bones? This bone coming together and this bone coming. There's even songs about it, right? But this week, we're going to speak about God preparing the land so that he might receive his people back into the land. They've been scattered for 2,000 years, and he promised he would bring them back in. But he's got to prepare the land first. The land's got to be able to support the people that are going to come in. You know, this section of Ezekiel is prophecy about God preparing the land of Israel, chapter 36, for the people, chapter 37. And then you have a significant future war that we will... It's a lot easier to talk about Ezekiel 38 and 39 because everything's coming together before our eyes, this confederation of nations that will come against the Jews. So if we would continue in the book of Ezekiel, from chapter 40 to 48, you would see the future millennial temple in detail with vivid descriptions about its use and construction. It's an amazing prophecy, the detail of it that God has put in there. So you would see from chapter 36, that's happening right now. That's happening right now. Chapter 37, happening right now. And then all the way to the end where you'd see that millennial reign. And we know in chapter 38, he speaks about this will happen in the latter days. This will happen in the latter days. So if we continue on it, we would see from our time all the way to the millennial time with much of revelation in between all of it. So detailed descriptions of wars, detailed descriptions of the millennial temple that Jesus will reign out of. In short, though, Ezekiel gives us a snapshot of the future. The present right now, but the future also. Which, by the way, we are living in the middle of these prophecies. Do you ever wish you could live in the times of Jesus or live in the times of... We're living in the times of prophecy. Prophecy fulfilled. And it's an amazing thing to think about. I mean, a lot of generations of Christians have wanted to live in the times of prophecy. But we are... In reality, chapter 36 and 37, and you'll see it today and you'll see it next week, living in those times. Now, the Bible tells us of that regathering of Israel and that the Jews to its land, a very pointed fulfillment and facts that we are in the last days. When they come back into the land, I mean, obviously to fulfill a lot of the prophecies in the Bible, you have to have Israel back in the land. Eventually, you're going to have the temple, not Jesus's temple, but actually it'll be the Antichrist's temple when you think about it. All those things have to be in place. And do you ever watch a tree grow? You go stare at it, and it doesn't grow. You walk away from a few years, and what happens? You see, man, that grew 10 feet. That's what we're right in the middle of it. So it's just slow and easy, you know, but God is fulfilling his prophecies. By the way, if you back up to chapter 26 of Ezekiel and read all the way through to 36, you'll learn that there's other prophecies that are being fulfilled on the adverse nations around Israel right now, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, you'll see that there's other things that God is going to judge. He's going to judge Edom, which really is part of Jordan right now today. And so you'll see that. We live in very prophetic times. I want to start this morning's sermon going back into the Bible and looking at the covenant God made with Abraham. He's our father of the faith. Before Israel even existed as a nation. I mean, it's just lone Abraham and God. One of the first mentions of Abraham's dealings with God is about the land of Israel, mentioned in chapter 12 of Genesis. And please note when I say I will, because this is God speaking, I will, I'll do this, I'll do that. And there's many of them here, but I'm only going to do a few in chapter 12 of Genesis. As Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." Verse 3, it says, "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Then the Lord appeared to Abraham, or Abram, and said, now we're verse 7, going down the line a little bit. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he appeared unto him." So, to your descendants, I will give this land. And one thing I notice about this is that it's not a conditional promise. It's a promise made by God alone. It's his covenant with Abraham. And God does not say to Abraham, to your descendants, I will give this land if, he doesn't say that. Now, they were purged out of the land for a season because of their disobedience. We all have to agree with that. They've been gone out of the land for a couple thousand years. This is important to consider, though, because people that espouse that Israel forfeited the promise of God and then they're out of the picture, especially in prophetic picture, they say that because Israel rejected God and eventually Jesus himself, they have forfeited all the promises of God made to them in the Bible. But it is important to point out that God did not set that requirement to Abraham. He never says, there was no covenant there. There was no Mosaic covenant. This is a covenant between God and Abraham. You guys remember that kind of weird story where Abraham says, well, how am I going to know if you're going to do this for me? You know, he was normal. You guys have said that, right? How or why or something like that. And Abraham was commanded to take some cattle and some birds and cut them in half and put them in, spread them out on the ground. And what it was a covenant or it was a contract back then. It was a contract that both parties would walk a figure eight through those birds and the cattle that he put out and the goats or the sheep. They would walk between that. And it would signify, you're signing on the line. It's a covenant. God promised, Abraham promised. What happened to Abraham? He falls asleep. And the only one that walked through that covenant was God. It said it was like a fire that walked through there. And that signifies that the covenant with Abraham is unconditional. It only depends upon God. And you know, when you think about all the stuff we read in the Bible, it only depends upon God because he says, I will, I will. Now, remember that because in your life, he says, I will bring you to heaven. I will save you from your sins. I will get you through this ordeal. I will heal you. I will bless you. All those things, I will, remember. So his covenant is, it's grace to us. What can we do? What can we do? Now, they say that Israel rejected that. I don't believe that. I don't think it's based in the Bible. He didn't say to Abraham, look, if you're a pretty good guy, I will. No, he just says, I will do this for you. Now, all through Genesis, if you look at chapters 12 through 17, God uses the term I will over and over and over again. You know, that goes to us in grace. He will do that not because we're good. You guys know that you're not good, right? I know I'm not good. I know in my heart I'm not good. But you're going to see that term. It is very important in this chapter also. This was an unconditional promise made to Abraham and his descendants. Now, if you get to the simple point of the Bible that God's commitment to Israel, they were chastised. They've been through many different expulsions and persecutions, World War II, you know, the Holocaust, persecutions in Spain, all over. They've been chastised and they've been out of the land for 2,000 years, but there's this unconditional promise made to Abraham and his descendants. And if you get to the simple point of the Bible that God's commitment to Israel is an everlasting commitment, he's going to bring it about. Read chapter 11 in Romans. It says Israel will be saved. And Paul makes that statement. He's not done with them yet. He says God's going to work on the Gentiles first. And that's where we come in. We're grafted into the vine of Israel. And then he's going to turn that around. And we know that it's going to be, there's going to be a 7-year period that he's going to work with Israel. And he's going to bring about the unconditional promise he made to Abraham. And they will dwell in the land. They will dwell in physical Israel with the Messiah as their king. So, but listen to this. The covenant made with Abraham has to do with his promises. And it is tied to one scripture in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. It says, I will, or also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. Mark that in your brain. Anybody ever tells you how God gave up on Israel? This is an everlasting possession. And it's important because when he makes a promise, and he makes a promise to us, he will keep that promise. He's solid. I will be their God. It's an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So we're going to look at just a couple very simple things in this chapter. He's going to speak to the land that it brings forth prosperity, you know, fruitfulness. He's going to speak to the land. And we're going to find out it's not for Israel's sake he's doing this. It's never for our sake that he saved us. It's for the glory of God. I mean, I'm happy as can be that he's tagged me in, you know, but it's for his glory. And that's what we're going to look at is Israel too. So speaking to the land. Do you know in Isaiah chapter 11, God speaks about two regatherings of the Jews. You might have missed it if you read Isaiah. But their disobedience, they were expelled from the land. This is shortly before they were going to go into captivity to Babylon, but he speaks about two regatherings. And he says this, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people that are left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea. And he will set a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's the second time. Now, the first time was the Babylonian exile. They were in Babylon 70 years, and God brought them back in, and they lasted until 70 AD. And they were in dispersion from 70 AD to 1948, without a land, without a country. Rome governed Israel from 63 BC, that was even way before Jesus was born, till about 320 AD. Then they were supplanted by the Byzantines, which is the eastern half of the Roman Empire. Then they were conquered by the Arabs, the Muslims, actually in 636 AD. And that's when Islam rose to a religion. The Arabs continued to rule Israel until the Turks took over in 1072 AD. The Crusaders, you guys remember that? All the Crusaders. They ruled Britain, France, Germany, got all involved in that. They wrestled controls from the Turks. And, you know, went back and forth with the Crusades, with the Muslims. And in 1099 AD, they were defeated by the Egyptians. The Egyptians took over from 1187 AD, who eventually then were conquered. You guys remember the Ottoman Empire? Lawrence of Arabia, that movie is all about the Ottoman Empire. And they conquered in 1516 AD, you know, what, four or 500 years ago. The Ottoman Empire held it until 1917. And now the Jews were already back in the land. About 1850, they started drifting back in. There was always a remnant in the land, but more Jews came in, and it was a rough life. There's swamps, malaria, rocky fields. All the trees were tore up because they had, you know, they needed firewood, and they stripped the land, all the erosion, everything really bad for the land happened during that period of time. Nobody really cared about nobody cared about Palestine or Israel or anything during that time. Nobody took care of it. Well, and God judged it. He judged the land. Now, eventually, the British split Palestine between the Arabs and the Jews, and the Balfour agreements, those are different things you can read about in history. The Jews accepted that, the Arabs rejected it. And that's why you have the war going on today. That's why in 1948, May 14th, 1948, officially Israel becomes a nation. They accepted what the Arabs, and not just the Arabs, you know, you guys know Persia or Iran is not Arab. They're not Arab. They're Persian. They're different. They don't like the Arabs any more than the Arabs like them. They just, the only thing holding them together is a radical Muslim religion. But there was a process that happened before we get to the birth of Israel. And it starts off in verse 1 of chapter 36. He says, "You son of man," and he's speaking to Ezekiel in this, "you speak to the mountains of Israel and say, 'Oh, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord.'" I kind of like this because it's God that is speaking. "Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, 'Aha, the ancient heights have become our possession.'" Look at that. All the different nations I just mentioned were possessing the land of Israel during that time. You know, one of the big things that's going on is the Temple Mount, or Jerusalem especially. "Speak to the mountains of Israel, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, 'Aha, the ancient heights have become our possession.'" And one of the big problems going on in Israel today is the Temple Mount. We know that it's a very volatile situation. They have a mosque there, a couple of them actually on the Temple Mount. But, you know, anything to do with the Jewish ownership of the temple, it's all denied. No, you guys were never here. And they're constantly digging up stuff that, you know, the coins, the different little things that they, you know, the signets and different things that they find, talk about David, talk about, you know, David's reign and different things like that. Anything to do with the Jewish ownership of that temple, the Arabs deny that. The Palestinians deny that. It says the ancient heights have become our possession. What are they fighting over there for? The land. That's what they're fighting for. More particular, Jerusalem, and even more particular, the Temple Mount. That's what they're fighting over. "Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, it is God who is speaking through Ezekiel, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations." You know how many places the Jews had, the term wandering Jews, you guys have heard that? It's a plant, but it's also an expression about the Jews going from nation to nation to nation to cities to all over Europe, especially. Russia, they say, "Thus saith the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers who slandered by the people." You know, the Jews have a bad name all over the world. It's kind of odd that it's that way, but there's a lot of negativity associated with the Jews. Well, we've seen it lately, especially the college campuses. I mean, whoever thought that would happen? "Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, and the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which become plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all of Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession and wholeheartedly joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. You know, Edom is part of Jordan. It would be to the south. They don't have Edomites today, but the Jordanians are from that. It's actually more clearly, if you look back at maps, maybe 50 years ago, 60 years ago, or before Israel became a nation, you'll see that it's Transjordan that owns all that land, and that became Jordan. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. You know, that purging process of 2,000 years of wandering was a process of deep, deep chastisement for the nation of Israel. They're paying for their sins. They're paying for rejecting their Messiah. They're paying for all that in their wanderings. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have raised my hand, and watch this, in an oath, that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. And that's even happening today. That's even happening. I mean, we're seeing it right before our eyes with the war going on. Now, Israel is not innocent. Believe me, we'll get to that. God's going to speak to that and why they were taken up into the land, out of the land. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches, yield your fruit to my people, Israel, for they are about to come. So, when you think about that, you can't get more real of a prophecy. They're about to come into the land. You know, the restoration of the land of Israel preceded the restoration of the people. It did. I mean, the full force. There was always Jews there. There was some trickling in the 1850s, 60s. And then a little bit more, the Zionist movement came into force, and a little bit more people, all the persecution all over the world, the Jews had come back a little here, a little there. Lately, next week, we'll see a little bit more of the mass immigration into Israel right now, you know, that's coming, you know, 10,000, 15,000. You know, 16,000 Russians coming in, or even people in Africa that have that genetic and that religious tone toward the Jews. So notice in verse 8, it says they're about to come, speaking of the people of Israel. It was about 1880 that there was these returns to Israel. They returned, and those that trickling people, the small amount of people, began to restore the land. You know, they built terraces. They started planting trees right away. They did things that maybe would take a year or two or 10 or maybe a century to produce what we see today. Today, Israel produces 95% of its own food, 95%. Israel today is a world leader producer of fruit and an exporter to Europe. They send flowers by the boatload to Europe, and it's also the fruit. Israel is a world leader producer and exporter of fruit. They're high tech now. They're exporting their technical. They're exporting their doctors, and I read a lot of the Jewish sites, and there's always some really cool company that comes up with these new inventions that are happening. Nobel Prizes, been a lot of Jews. So the Lord is bringing that back, he's preparing the land for the people. I don't know if you knew it, but they produce about 40 different types of fruit, and they export all that stuff to Europe. He says, for I indeed, I am for you. God has turned his eyes back on Israel as of late. You notice they're winning a lot of wars? I mean, I thought, you know, so I wouldn't want to come up against Mossad. I really wouldn't. I wouldn't turn on that little texting machine. You know, I mean, everything that's happened lately, it's kind of an amazing thing what's happening with them. But listen to this. For I, indeed, I am for you. So God is done judging the Jews in that sense. They still do not know their Messiah. They do. There are some that know their Messiah, right? There's Jewish Christians. I've got a good friend that was raised in a very Orthodox home, but he's a Jewish Christian today. Israel today, I mean, is just, it's an amazing thing that's what's happening over there. He says, for indeed, I am with you, I am for you, and I will, here comes the I wills again. I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. So this is God speaking. So modern agriculture developed in the late 19th century, where the Jews began to settle in the land, they purchased a lot of the land. The Arabs were very mad about that, but they weren't mad when they sold a rocky field. That's what they're not looking at. They sold, you can, you know, just give me a few shekels and you can have that plot of land. But the Jews were looking at it like, we could do something with that. They were, you know, God says, I will sow the land. So God is putting these ideas into the Jewish nation. Their modern agriculture, the Jews began to settle the land. They bought the land. They rendered it untillable up until this point. They deforested, the erosion, the neglect. Nobody cared about it. And then they set about clearing all the rocky fields. They set about constructing terraces, you know, that helped the erosion. They planted trees. They drained swamps. There was a lot of swamps in Israel, malaria, some of the other diseases that come with that. They were looking at it as their land, and the Arabs or those around that area were looking at it like, it's just a wasted field. That's all that's, you know, it's gone. So they reforested it. They counteracted the soil erosion. They washed all the salty land that was there. Verse 10, I will multiply men upon you and all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. That's exactly what is going on today, and we are in the days of prophecy. We are in the days of prophecy. Since 1970, the population of the Jews have doubled. Some from immigration, some from birth. The population is Israel, I think it's about 8 million right now. You know, let's face it. Hitler slaughtered 6 million Jews in Europe. 6 million. Verse 11, I will multiply upon you a man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as the former times, and listen to what he says, and do better for it than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When you look at Ezekiel, this phrase, then you know that I am the Lord, goes over and over again. It's for his glory that he's doing this. Yes, I will cause men to walk upon you, my people Israel, they shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children. And that's what's happening with the Jews. Therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation no more, says the Lord. This is the final run. This is the final run. No longer they're going to be kicked out of the land. As much as you maybe worry about Israel and look at it, they're surrounded. God, I will keep them. That's what he's saying. I will keep you. Therefore, you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation anymore, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore. That's been fulfilled lately, right? Even in the Arab nations around there are saying, They're pretty good. A lot of the Saudi Arabia and a lot of the more moderate ones, they want to tie into Israel right now for their technology. Actually, even for their protection. even for their protection. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore, nor bear their reproach of these people anymore, nor shall you cause your nations to stumble anymore, says the Lord God. Who does that? I will. I'm going to do that. Now, it's interesting, especially lately, once the enemies of Israel, now a lot of them are holding a very high respect for Israel. The taunts are still there. That's going to completely disappear, especially when we see the millennial reign of Jesus. Now, being only the size of New Jersey, Israel was recently ranked, listen to this, fourth on a military scale. That's pretty good in the whole world. You know, you got, 150 nations, fourth? They're right behind Russia, U.S., and China right now. That's what they're ranked right at this moment. But I think Israel is going to have to watch one thing, that they don't get puffed up. They don't get puffed up. Hey, we're Israel. I can see that happening down the rain. And, you know, the war of Magog and Magog is going to flatten them for a while. It's going to flatten them. Now, the rest of the chapter speaks about the glory of God. And the rest of the chapter gives us a clue on three different things. These verses tell us the reason for their 2,000-year departure, for their departure into the nations. They're also the reasons for their sudden restoration. There's this sudden restoration that's happening. It's happened within less than 100 years. And then who is going to do the restoring? The rest of the chapter speaks about that. It says, moreover, verse 16, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their old land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanliness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for their blood, for they had shed in the land, and for their idols, which they had been defiled. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of the land. And you can see that. You can see that. Now, there's a reason for the reason for their dispersion was that they defiled the land. They defiled what God had given them in the land. But their reason for restoration begins in verse 21. It says, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned amongst the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. So the reason for their restoration was for God's glory, his promises. He's going to keep his promises. And the reason that they're restored is because God said to Abraham, I will. That's what he said. Now, if you look at this and a little bit more, I had concern for my holy name. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, I do this not for your sake, O house of Israel, but my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations. And here, a bunch of I wills again. I will sanctify my great name, which you have profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord God. That phrase again, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So God is going to do something with Israel that God is going to be glorified. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you into all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. It's one thing you don't see in Israel anymore. You don't see idol worship at all, you know. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, a lot of the Orthodox are doing that right now according to the law of Moses, okay? A lot of Jews don't believe in God, but these are future things that are going to happen. But you can see that he's brought them into the land. Then you shall dwell in the land and I will that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and that you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. And I want to just stop there for a second. Yom Kippur is coming up. I think it's next Saturday, if I'm not mistaken. Yom Kippur is a time where God has one of his high holy days, where he speaks about Israel coming before him, confessing their sins, understanding that God is, you know, whatever goodness that they have, it comes from God. So that's happened. That's going to happen next week. We know that when Jesus Christ comes back, those feast days are going to be fulfilled literally. That they're going to be fulfilled literally. Then you will remember your evil ways. Verse 32, not for your own sake I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and be confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, on that day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. And that's exactly what's going on today. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all those who pass by. So they will say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruins, places, and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will, I always like that, I will do it, right? I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this thing for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock of Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So that is happening right now. There's a big revival going on. Some of it's going on in Judaism, but to a more holy reverence of God. But some of it's going on with people coming to the Lord, realizing that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. So it's not for their glory of the Jews. It's not for the glory of Israel as a nation. It's for the glory of God that he's doing this. God is restoring because of his promises he made to Abraham, his word and his glory, that's going to happen. So we've been talking about God preparing the land. Speak to the land, right? That's what God, he tells Ezekiel, speak to the land, your word, my word, and it's going to recover. And for God's glory, right? And he speaks those things to all of us. He does. He speaks those things. Speak to Dan or Bill or Trish or anybody. Speak to this is going to happen in your life. You're going to get changed. You're going to grow. You're going to be sanctified. You're going to be holy people unto me. So we should be excited about the return of the Jews. And we need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for Israel. I am a big fan of Israel because it signals the return of Jesus Christ. Israel will be saved. Paul promises that. We haven't seen that all the way yet. But first he prepares the land. Next week we will speak about the return of the Jews, how they're already back in the land, but they're constantly coming. So